So this week, I watched a movie called The Post. Raise your hand if you've seen this movie called The Post. The Post? No one. Okay. Raise your hand if you have heard of the Vietnam War. All right. Good job. Well, if you have not heard about the Vietnam War, it was a war in Vietnam or Vietnam. Usually I say Vietnam. I don't know why I'm saying Vietnam so much. It just kind of sounds more classic, I guess. But this movie is called The Post. It's about the Washington Post. And evidently this is somewhat based on a true story, but back in the 60s. And they have this newspaper, but it's kind of a small local newspaper, and they're trying to get it to become more popular, more of a competitor with the New York Times and that kind of thing. And so that's one big worry that they have, and it's the publisher is a woman played by Meryl Streep, and of course you know all the difficulties that women had in the 60s as well, so that is another part that plays into it. But what comes out in this movie is that the Vietnam War was a failure, was a bad idea, and America's just kind of been trying to cover this up for 30 years, pretty much since the end of World War II. You had all these presidents, all these people in the White House that did not want to admit that Vietnam was a mistake, and so they just kept sending more people. I don't have a horse in this race. I know that's a very sensitive subject to many Americans. I'm just telling you how the movie goes. And so they come out, and all these presidents for 30 years have been trying to hide the fact that Vietnam was a mistake, because they don't want to be the president who is in charge of America and the whole free world when we lose our first war. As embarrassing, and we're not just losing to like China or to England or Russia or some kind of really powerful advanced country. We're losing to a bunch of farmers in the middle of the jungle in Southeast Asia. And so it's really embarrassing. But the truth is, all these Americans are going over there to die. And it's virtually impossible for them to win. And the media, the newspaper at that point, is conflicted, because they've always had this relationship with the White House of trying to make the White House look good, trying to help them keep a united front and make the country love them so that everybody can have this sense of security and say, America is great, we're safe, we're awesome, and our president is going to continue to make that so. But when this comes out initially in the New York Times that all these government secrets that the White House didn't want leaked out, they have a problem with that. And the White House starts threatening the papers and the reporters and that kind of thing, that they're going to be put in prison and executed and that kind of thing. And so what it boils down to is the Post gets some more information. They get included with what leaked to the New York Times. And Meryl Streep and Tom Hanks, who is high up in the Post in this movie, are faced with a decision. Do they keep their reputation? Do they keep their safety? Do they let their fortune lay intact? Do they let their employees have a job and their families continue to be fed and all that kind of thing? And they just go on and do what the president says should be done? Or do they report the truth? Do they report what might save thousands of young American lives? And do they do what is right? It's tough to do what's right and wrong sometimes, to choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing, but it's even tougher when choosing the right thing costs you so much, when it costs you everything. And that's what they're faced with. And you have to watch the movie to figure out what decision they make. I'm not going to tell you that. But I want, that's my goal for this lesson, is for you to get to the point where if you have a tough decision to make. If it's going to hurt you, if it's going to cost you something, that you still do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Because the right thing is the most important thing. And this is a how-to guide. I want to make this as easy for you as possible. So it's good in any kind of job, any kind of task, to make it as easy as possible. When I was in middle school, I was counting it earlier today to make sure this was right. We had 6 or 7 periods, depending on the day of the week. And we had those, except for that extra one, we had the same classes every day. So I would just carry my books around all the time. We had lockers, that helped a little bit too. But we had a pretty big burden, all these books and all these folders I had to carry around all day to and from school and that sort of thing. And so I went to high school. We didn't have lockers at my high school. So it was all in the backpacks, and I started out doing the same thing. But the thing about my high school that was different from middle school is it was a block schedule. We had 8 classes, 4 one day, 4 the other day, and they alternated. And for way too long, I was carrying around 8 books, 8 notebooks every day. And then I realized it was so much easier on myself if I just carry 4. 4 for that day. And it made it as easy as possible. Anytime you get a chance to make something as easy as possible, you should take advantage of that. So when you're trying to guard your morals, when you're trying to make sure you're a person that will always do the right thing, will always make the right decision, then you should try to make that as easy as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." So to make it easy on you, surround yourself with good company. I thought about guarding our morals, and try to think of a Bible character that was so good at that, and it was an easy thing to think of, because Daniel was on top of it. He faced things one after another, obstacles, adversity, and he just seemed to always make the moral decision, the good decision. And this is not a lesson about Daniel, but because he was so good at it, I want to talk about him a good bit, especially in the early going. But he did this. He made it easy on himself. He surrounded himself with good people, with friends who are going to support him, to help him make the right decision, even in really tough circumstances. So you know about Daniel, you know how he came from Judah, and Babylon took over, and so they threw him in a immersion program to teach him to be Babylonian, to make him be a really good leader, make him be an important member of their society, somebody that they could use that would be useful for them. And so they taught him their language, gave him a Babylonian name, him and his friends. And his friends, who I want to talk about, his friends are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names. His Babylonian name was Belteshazzar, but we still call him Daniel. So him and his friends have been together throughout. Daniel chapter 4 tells us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, but they have a couple of stories beforehand. So they go on, and the first thing, as they're captives, and they're going into this new society, new culture, new language, new everything, and it's an ungodly place to be. They're used to serving their God, or they're used to at least supposed to be serving their God, and now they're in a country where that's not the acceptable thing to do. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, it says that the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel. This is all the wise men. All the wise men. Not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. That may be the next one. Yeah, so out of all of them, not one was found like those 4 men. But having 4 of them helped instead of just Daniel. Then you get on to chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream that needed to be interpreted. It was a dream about the giant image, and the head was of gold, and different materials, different body parts. And the point of the dream ended up being that there were going to be all these different kingdoms that were going to rise and fall. But then there was going to be a kingdom that came that would be permanent, that would destroy all the other ones, and nothing would destroy it. And that kingdom being the kingdom of God, a.k.a. the church of Christ. But before that was interpreted by Daniel, or by God, and God gave Daniel the meaning, Nebuchadnezzar tried other wise men. He tried other wise men that were more available at the time, and they couldn't do it. And he threw a trick, because he didn't want them to try to tell him some made-up story. So he was like, hey, why don't you tell me what my dream is? How are you supposed to interpret a dream and you don't even know what it is? Right? Because nobody could do it. Nobody could do it. And so he got mad. And he said, that's it. All the wise men are dead. I'm going to kill them all. They're worthless to me, useless. And the problem with that for Daniel and for his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that they were wise men. They didn't even get the chance to interpret the dream. So they were going to be put to death. And there's nothing that they could do about it. They weren't even given a shot. So Daniel steps up and he says, well, wait a minute. Why are we being put to death? The guy comes around and says, come on, we're going to haul you off and kill you. And David says, why? Right? That's a reasonable question. Somebody wants to come around and kill you, at least ask why. That way, maybe you can learn from your mistakes. I don't know. Teach it to the people who are around when you die. And so he fills him in, and Daniel says, now, wait a minute, I think that I could interpret that dream. I have a God that's really powerful and knows everything, and he'll probably tell me and help save my life. So he goes to his friends, and this next verse, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, and says, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It worked. That plan worked. But what I want you to get from this is that he went to those friends, those people who were he surrounded himself with, those godly men that he could go to and say, I need your help to pray about this. So my question to you, in order to make your life easier, to be a moral person easier, who are your closest three friends? Are they people that you can go to and say, I need you to pray to God with me about this. I got a problem, and you can help me. God can help me, and I need you to pray. It makes it easier. The next thing that you can do is to maintain your relationship with God. Again, I want to learn from Daniel. Daniel's just a great guy. So another king comes along, Darius, however you want to say it, I'll call him Darius. And he recognizes Daniel's value. And because Daniel's so smart, because God's been with him, and Daniel's a very responsible person, so his contemporaries, his colleagues, they get jealous because of his success, of his favoritism, and all that kind of thing. So they try to trap him. They try to find something wrong with him that they can condemn him for, but they can't because why? Because Daniel is morally awesome. Daniel's morally awesome. They can't find a way, so they have to trick him, and they realize his what they think would be his weakness is his dedication to God. Turns out to be his strength. So what we read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 says that when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. The document that was signed was a law that anybody who bows to anybody else besides the king gets thrown in the lion's den, right? You know the story. Well, of course, he's not going to do that because Daniel's only going to serve God, right? So he serves God. And what this verse tells us is that he continues to pray three times a day, just as he had previously been doing. He was a praying man. That was his routine. That's what he continued to do. He was constant. He was consistent. He was steadfast in talking to God and maintaining his relationship with God. So now the question for you to ask yourself now, later, write it down, think about it, is what do you do with God every day? Do you pray like Daniel did? Do you sing? Do you read God's word? Do you talk about God with your family, with your friends? What do you do with God every day? Do you thank him? Do you ask him for help? He's there, and he wants that relationship with us. And if we're able to keep a relationship with God and love God, then it's going to be easier to do the moral thing. It's going to be easier to guard our morals. What about our duty? That's the next thing. Man's duty. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5 says, 4 and 5 says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who are you afraid of? This is Jesus talking. Who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? A lot of times we're afraid of being embarrassed, and that's what guides our decisions. We're afraid of being weird. We're afraid of punishment. A lot of times it is fear that drives us to choose to do the things that we choose to do, even if it's things that maybe we don't want to do. But it's because of our fear. But what Jesus is telling us is that don't fear any of that. There's one thing. There's one person that you should be afraid of, and that is God. God has all the authority to punish you, to cast you into hell. He is the one who has power over all those other little silly things that we're afraid of. God is the one that we should fear. And if we fear God, if we're afraid of what he might do to us, then we're going to do the right thing, because we're afraid of doing the wrong thing. Let's look back at Daniel, right? So Daniel, he faced the hungry lions, he faced captivity, he faced execution, yet he remained just great, just morally amazing, because who did he fear more than a hungry lion? God. Who did he fear more than Nebuchadnezzar? God. Who did he fear more than the executioner? He feared God and what God could do to not only his body, not only to his life here on earth, but what God could do to his soul. You know, we spend so much time, and rightfully so, because God is love, and God's a very gracious and merciful God, very patient. Can't say that enough. But we spend all this time talking about how all the positive and feel-good kind of things about how God loves us and how he's able to forgive any multitude of sins. It doesn't matter what kind of baggage or scars you have in the past, that God's going to wipe that clean and new, and he's just going to love you, and he's just going to take you in, and you just got to come and let him do that. He has that power. That's true. But what we don't talk about as much is the flip side of that coin. That if you don't obey the gospel, if you don't do your part for that conditional salvation, if you don't repent of those sins, if you're not baptized and saved to have the blood of Christ cleanse your sins, to wash your sins away, then that's the most terrifying thing in the world that you're going to face. Right? That's something to be very, very afraid of. Very, very afraid of. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14 says this, that the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, or is the whole duty of man, a lot of translations will say. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. There's nothing that you can hide from God. There's nothing that you can keep in your closet on judgment day. There's nothing God can't forgive. But in order to gain that forgiveness, in order to have that relationship with God, to stand in His good graces, Solomon, or whoever's writing this part of Ecclesiastes, says, the all of man, the whole duty of man, the only thing that we should really be focusing on is two things: to fear God and to keep His commandments. Fear God and be morally awesome like Daniel. And the next thing that we can do to help yourself to guard your morals is to develop a martyr mentality. And I don't mean this idea that you're always a victim. That drives me crazy. When people say, just woe is me, everything's out to get me. That's not what I mean. When I say a martyr mentality, I mean a mentality of commitment, of devotion, of courage, of somebody who says, I will die for God if that's what it takes, if I have to do that. The first point that we made was to make life easier on yourself, to make it easy on yourself to be a good person, to guard your morals, to do the morally right thing. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes you may encounter a moment where it won't be easy, where it'll hurt, where it'll hurt you, it'll hurt your family, those you love. You might have to sacrifice a lot to do the right thing. And it'll be a tough decision. And it'll be a hard decision. But you got to do the right thing. Somebody, somewhere along the way, quoted this. They said this. I'm going to quote it. They originally said it. They said that the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. The two most important of your days. You might have more days than that. You might continue to keep having these days that are pivotal and important. But the day you find out why, what were you created for? What were you put in this place for? Why are you here today? I think it's oftentimes whenever we decide and we know what we're going to live for, who we're going to live for, that it's those very things, those very people that we also would be willing to die for, right? That's what's that important to us. So if God is that important, if following His commandments is that important, then we need to follow Him all the way. All the way. Revelation 2:10 in the King James Version is a translation I like for this. Talking to the church in Smyrna. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful unto death. That goes two ways. That's telling us two things. One is to be faithful all the way until the moment you die. And also it means be faithful all the way if it means you die. Right? Completely committed. Completely devoted to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. You know, these Christians way back in the first century, like the church in Smyrna and like these Corinthians, had to face persecution in a very real way, in a very dangerous way, that their lives were being lost because of their belief in God. They were being, you know, stoned and scourged and crucified and beheaded and ripped apart from their families and imprisoned and all these horrible things just because they were believers in God, just because they were trying to be good Christians. And so the New Testament writers, seems like they're just constantly having to encourage all these Christians and say, keep on keeping on. It's going to be worth it. Keep on keeping on. And I really like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7 through 12. When he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to the death, to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. That's a great way of saying we're mortal, guys. We can be beat by Roman government, United States government, terrorists, anything like that. They can't beat us. They can kill us. They can crush us. They can make us disperse and carry the gospel to further reaches of the globe. But there's a life in us that won't go out. There's a power in God that cannot be defeated. And it doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter if we're embarrassed, if we're weird, if we're made fun of, if we're judged, if we're talked about condescendingly, anything like that. What matters is you do the right thing. And keep that going. Keep the life of Christ going, continuing on. And if you do all these things, and if you're able to guard your morals, if you're able to make it easy on yourself, and if you're able to maintain a relationship with God, if you're able to fear God and keep His commandments, and if you're able to do so all the way with even a martyr mentality, if that's what it takes, you may not have to deal with that in your life, but if you do, if that's what it takes, if you're able to do all of those things, then, guess what? You get to meet God, and that's what makes it all worth it. That's what makes it all worth it. You get to go to heaven. You get to see Jesus. You get to be with Him, live with Him for all eternity. A continuation of what I was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with those Christians that were being persecuted. Verse 16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Look around, all the stuff you see, all the things that seem like they've been there forever. I just came back from Oregon, okay? And we were looking at these cliffs and these great rock formations, these huge trees that are like all of these pillars in here put together. And they go up just hundreds of feet high. And it looks like all that stuff has just been there for so long. But all these things around us, it's temporary. This life around us, it's temporary. But when you look inside, the things that you can't see, but the church, our souls, God, heaven, those things are eternal. And those are the things that we need to focus on. Those are the things that our decisions should be based on, that we should keep in mind when we have to choose our weekend plans, that we should keep in mind when we choose who we're going to date. When we keep in mind when we choose what kind of school we're going to go to. Who's going to be our roommates in college. What kind of job are we going to have. what are we going to do when we start a family, when we raise our family? What kind of principles are we going to have? Who are we going to marry? These are the kind of things that you should keep in mind. And it's going to work out better for you in the end.